Hey, thank you for being here and choosing to endure the heat a little bit and to come out here. I'm excited that this many of you are interested, or maybe you're pushed out here, I don't know. You're forced out here, but that you desire to know how that you might share Jesus with your friends. Christ-centered evangelism. If we all engage and look closely, I think we can finish ahead of time and we can get back in the AC. But I think this was a really neat class and glad that we have the opportunity to think about these thoughts together. You know, as I thought about evangelism and sharing Jesus with my friends, I also thought about the fact that I kind of like to cook. Anybody else like to cook? You know, to create something and engage it. One of the things I guess I really love about cooking is the result of cooking. You know, I like to eat. But I also enjoy the opportunity when I can share that with others. You know, you have people over, friends come over, and to create something for them, and you just want to see them enjoy that and love that. I've got to tell you, I have the opportunity to work with Sam Dilbeck, and I don't know how many of you know Sam, a great gospel preacher, but I was preaching in Oklahoma, and my wife had come back down here to be with family, and they were coming up to preach, and we were in this really small town, and they didn't have any restaurants. And because they had no restaurants, I said, you know what, I'll take care of this. I'll cook up a meal. I'll cook up this meal. And I went to town. We did the works. And there's, you know, chicken and there was casseroles. And there were, you know, there's like six or seven dishes that, you know, I was just like, I don't know what they're going to like. We're just going to do it all. And the thing about it was every single thing that I created and made, I just covered in cheese. I love cheese. I really like cheese. But when Sam showed up, Sam doesn't eat cheese. And every single thing I had included cheese in it. I completely ruined that meal. I felt terrible. I didn't know, you know, I kept apologizing. It's fine. He was miserably hungry. He told me later he could not wait to get out of town and stop at the next town and eat, you know, after. But I had failed to create something that create an enjoyable atmosphere, and the whole time all I could think about was, why didn't you ask him? You know, you could have done a lot better in the prep of that, and this experience could have gone a lot better. But sometimes I think that's the way that I feel, and I don't know about you, whenever I try to share Jesus with my friends. Anybody ever feel like, I wonder if they're going to like the things that I have to say? I wonder if I'm going to have all the answers to the questions that they're going to ask. You know, I begin to ask a lot of questions about the role that I'm going to play and the opportunity I have to share. What if, like, this is the only opportunity? You ever do this? What if this is the only opportunity? Hey, I'm going to ask us to do something. Would you mind, everybody? I know it's kind of an awkward situation. Could we, like, tilt our chairs? You know, let's try to engage this way. If you need to, hop over here, hop over to this table, maybe if you're right-handed. Yeah, awesome. Much better. I like that. But have you ever thought about, this is one thing that's kept me from sharing Jesus with some people also, is I'm waiting for like the right opportunity. Sometimes I get scared to bring people to the service, maybe, and think about evangelism and sharing Jesus because I don't know what the topic's going to... I have in my mind some topics that I think, you know, they're probably not ready to hear that. My friends have a steady diet of the world. In John chapter 6, there's this interesting passage, and Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day." You see, my friends that don't know Jesus have a steady diet of the world. Steady diet, and there's a lot of things that maybe don't mesh with who Jesus is in that message. And I wonder, you know, are they really ready to hear that? Did you notice a theme in all the doubts that I have when I share Jesus with my friends? Did anybody else have any others that you wanted to share? I know if you have it, somebody else does. Did anybody notice that? You got one? Okay. yeah, she wonders sometimes, how are my friends going to be mature about it? Do they take this like this seriously? They know this is a serious thing that we're talking about. Yeah, that can limit our ability to evangelize and talk to them.
Yes.
Hey, I'm going to say the wrong thing. Maybe I'll get it mixed up, or, you know, there's a fear. Any others? I felt that way. Oh, yeah. Hey, this seems, you know, trying to say that in a loving way. We want to come off in a way that, you know, is Christ-like. And so, all really, really good things. Let's get one more. Yeah, that is one that I always have. It seems. What if I don't know the answer to the question? I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and maybe they have this knowledge about him themselves already, and we're going to run into it, and boom, there's a question here, and I don't know how to answer it. And I think that's a lot of people's response. That's a lot of people's response. And one of the things about all those responses that I have, that you have, did anybody notice something about them? There was a common thread I saw in every single one. Yeah, very good. Yes, great observation. They're all based upon our ability. They're all extremely selfish. And I hope you know I'm calling me that also. I think that one of the things that we need to realize, and I'm thankful for the wisdom of Jacob and those who put this together, we've got to have Christ at the center of our evangelism. Too often, I'm at the center of my evangelism. We're at the center of our evangelism, and I'm excited to share with you some things from John chapter 1. So if you have in your Bibles, open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, and we're going to see some. We need to change our idea of evangelism. We need to remove ourselves from it, put Christ at the center of it, and I want to see two things that I believe help us do that, beginning in John 1. I wanted us to read together, maybe some of you, but it was really loud to hear from there. So I'm going to just read these together. I want to go ahead and read our whole text, and then we'll sort of break it down and get in and see some of these things. But we are going to remove self from the evangelism process, and I think that you will understand that this helps us. This helps us with our anxieties, removing self from the center of evangelism. Look at this in verse 35 of John 1, beginning in verse 1, or John 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them and following them, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two heard John speak, and they followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. There's one thing in there that I want to pull out and see, but before we do that, I also want to engage us and get us on our mind and see number two. See something number two. Maybe you have some thoughts racing in your mind. What was the key to removing self from our evangelism that you saw in 35 through 42? Well, look at 42. We're going to see something else that I believe is important. I want you to just have these thoughts stirring in your mind before I give you the things that I've seen in this text. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?"
Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Powerful text. Since it was 1 year at, anybody ever been to Lakey, the winter retreat at Lakey? Yeah. Well, I love that y'all enjoy being together. This is just evidence of the more and more y'all come together, and I know you enjoy seeing each other at other events, and I hope for those of you who are new, you'll get plugged in and engaged and see some of these opportunities we have together. But when I went to one of those retreats, Andy Baker had arranged a song based upon this text, "Come and See." It's been several years. Some of you sing that song, "Come and See." What a beautiful song. And since that time, this passage just grabs me. And this is a passage that I believe if we'll eat it up, and like Jesus said, if we'll eat this up, Christ-centered evangelism will be a part of our lives. The selfishness that usually sits there will be removed. And the first thing I want us to see, did you see it? Christ-centered evangelism is done by those who have Christ-centered lives. Christ-centered evangelism is done by those who have Christ-centered lives. And I see a lot of faces that are like, yeah, I'm not, you know, good one. We know that. Does that seem too simple to be helpful? Does that seem too simple to be helpful? Because I believe it is that simple. And I want us to think about something. When you see that example, what was it that he said? What was it that convinced Andrew? What grabbed Andrew's heart and said, "I've got to go tell my brother. I've got to go tell my friend." Have you ever felt that way? What is it that's going to make you, like, just remove me? Andrew didn't care about self. And also, did you notice something else? He heard some questionable information, some welcomed information. Like, that's stuff I want to hear and know about. You see what it was? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I know he's a Jew, and we've been taught. He's been wanting to hear that information, but at the same time, this is sort of shocking. You ever worried about your friends hearing shocking information? I heard some. I don't know if I'm going to say the right thing. I don't know if it's going to come off okay. But this information is shocking. Well, what was it that got Andrew over this shocking statement, or this kind of statement that he needed to digest and figure out? And I know Jesus was Jesus. And I know that challenges us to be like Christ. He's perfect in every way. But when we see this section of Scripture and how can be Christ practice Christ-centered evangelism, the way that Andrew had come to know who Jesus was, how he was shared effectively, and he could not wait to tell people about Jesus himself, was he spent the day with Jesus. It was that simple. What if I told you it's that simple for your friends to come to know who Jesus was? That I'll remove the selfishness and the anxiety that I have when, hey, people are going to have an encounter with Jesus. Was that lesson last night not fantastic? Hey, the I am, this present reality of Jesus in my life. That is really what we're talking about when we see this idea of Christ-centered evangelism. They went and saw where he was staying. Let's read a few passages, and then I want to make some application and talk about maybe how we can make this less, you know, just so, like, how do we put that in our life? Well, I know it, I see it, but how do I do that? Because I think we all realize that. But turn to 2 Corinthians. I think we have time to read this passage in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I believe Paul helps us with the idea of Christ-centered evangelism, especially as it relates to this first point in having Christ-centered lives. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7, notice what Paul says. "But we have this treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay," the ESV says, or these human vessels, right? "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted,
but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. 2 Corinthians 4, 7-12 teaches us about having a Christ-centered life. That, hey, I've removed... Does anybody remember another passage and we sing it where it has a similar message? Where, hey, I've removed self and this Jesus is there. That when people come and encounter me, they really can encounter Jesus. Does anybody remember? It's a really short verse and we sing a song about it. It's in Galatians. It's in Galatians chapter 2. I think she's singing it. I'm crucified with Christ. You seen that? Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's this reality about what Wayne was talking about. Until we experience that and know that, that Christ is living in me. Do you believe that can happen? That was kind of hard for me to think about when I was your age, maybe a little bit older than some of you, coming to, you know, hearing lessons and understanding about Jesus, and no, like I just felt like I should feel something that I didn't feel. I felt like I knew I had this knowledge, but I didn't feel it and know it. How is it that you can know that and feel that, that God can do that, that you can be Christ to other people and experience that? I want to share with you, maybe you've heard of this illustration, but Stephen Covey, he's a great writer, and he had this experience that changed his life sitting on a bus. Have you heard this story? He's sitting on a subway. He was sitting on the subway, and it's a real peaceful scene on his way to work, so he had some time to think and relax, and it's all going really well. And then a dad gets on the bus with his two kids. It's like an experience I feel like I had with Talon and Gunner before. Like peace becomes chaos. You have two kids, they enter and they're running around up and down, he says, and it just gets so frustrating. They're taking newspapers out of people's hands. You know, you ever seen those types of kids? They're just screaming and yelling, and this peaceful scene has just turned to chaos. And he's like, really, he keeps having to, okay, I'm not going to say anything. Okay, I'm going to say something. Okay, I'm not going to say anything. You know, we can wait. And it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. And all of a sudden, he couldn't wait anymore. And he said what seemed like insurmountable patience, he didn't have anymore. And he looked at this gentleman and said, "Sir, your kids are really, really pestering a lot of people. Do you think you could do something about that?" And he said it was like the guy almost woke from a stupor. And he said, "You're right. You're right. We just came from the hospital. Their mom died an hour ago. And I guess they really don't know how to handle it either." And can you imagine the gut of Stephen as all the feelings he felt? And suddenly, and just instantly, he's able to experience the feelings of that dad. Empathy. You ever had that? Where you can just, remember what in Romans when Paul's talking, he says, we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. There was this paradigm shift in Stephen's thinking. And for this moment, he's able to look into the heart of this guy, not just see the actions in the outward moments, but man, he's put in his place and he could see that. Well, what Wayne was talking about last night, and those encounters. See, what we come to learn, especially in the book of John, the whole purpose, John 20, verse 30 and 30, these things were written down, and the word is powerful. Jesus said in John 15, or 13 through 15, that I'm going away. It's better that I go away so that the Comforter can come, the Spirit, and I'm going to give you this word because it's better. And I wonder about that. Some, Jesus, are you sure? But he wrote it down and he gave it to us. It's better because when we have this word, it's able to work on our hearts and we can truly encounter Jesus. Now, I'm telling you all that because if that has not happened, you're going to really struggle to have Christ-centered evangelism. Jesus is not at the center of my event. You're going to have those self thoughts, the me, how I fit into this picture, and it's really not going to be that. But I think there's two ways that maybe help us understand this idea. Two, is Christ at the center of my life? Is he there at the center so that I can practice Christ-centered evangelism? And one of the things that we learn and we see is he transforming me is found in 1 Corinthians 6. Turn at 1 Corinthians 6. It's seen there, but I believe it's more readily able to be seen in 1 Corinthians 6 in a passage Paul speaks to us as well. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Look at verse 9. So right before this, it happens that Paul is talking. They're going to court. They're suing brethren. Imagine, look across the table. Look across the table right now at your brethren. Who knows the person sitting across from them? Yeah, we kind of are familiar. Well, something happened and they forgot about that relationship. They forgot about how much they knew them, and they're starting to take them to court. What could be so bad that you're going to take the person across the table to court? And Jesus ultimately, or Paul is saying, there's nothing so bad that you can't suffer the wrong like Christ did. And one of the reasons they weren't able to do that and to see people as brethren anymore was because of what's mentioned here in verse 6, or verse 9. Do you not know? Well, look how Paul said it. He says it better. That was my paraphrase. Look what he says in verse 8. Let's go to verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer the wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Now, verse 9, look at this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at this in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If I struggle to be Christ-centered in my life, one of the reasons will be because I forget what I've been saved from. When I understand that I've been saved, the person that I was, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about being a new creation. All things have passed away. I'm now somebody new. I can be fully who God wants me to be. Satan had disillusioned me, deceived me, but I can be somebody new. And one of the ways I know you're not being, God knows you're not being, is because you're not aware of what he saved you from. I can't wait. You ever know friends that are caught up in things and you just, man, I wish they knew where that was leading them? You feel that way and know, you see, wow, look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. And we get so focused at points about them, and we forget about our original intentions about, hey, we wanted to save them from that. That's sort of what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in that scenario. But one of the things that helps me have this paradigm shift, that I can become more like Jesus and who he was, is when I realize and I become amazed at what he saved me from. But there's one more thing, and we'll get to number two here. We'll get to number two here in the short time we have left. But it comes in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at, go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, that's all we'll have time for. Just real quickly at this verse in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul's talking to Timothy. He's helping him. He's encouraging this young preacher to go and to work and to labor with congregation in Ephesus. And he's talking to him. And notice one of the ways that he's really trying to make his point and get his point across. The saying is trustworthy. It's deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Of who I am foremost. And say, well, that sounds a lot
like the first point you had about what he saved us from. But here's the idea. Is God doing anything in your life right now? See, I'll have Christ-centered evangelism when I know what he saved me from, but also, as Wayne spoke of last night, that I'm encountering him, that the I am, there's a present reality. I loved how he put that. So I'm just going to quote him, right? If a present reality in my life. And here's what Paul's saying. He said, here, look at what I've done. In other words, anybody know what a prototype is? Yeah. You've seen a prototype maybe of a car, or, you know, whenever they're going to build a spaceship, or even homes, right? These blueprints, here's this prototype of this future home that we want to have. And he says, I'm the prototype for everybody that comes after. If he could save me, look what he could do to you. And there's this motivation to come and to learn. And I get my life Christ-centered when I realize who I could have been and what he's doing in my life right now. Why don't you just reflect upon that? Let's take 1 minute. Just think about 1 minute. Nobody looking across the table. Just look down at your paper. Everybody just look it down at your paper. Can I come up with anything that Christ is doing in my life right now? 1 minute. Okay, see, I'm not going to be willing. I'm not going to be able to. See, we always think about the questions people have to ask. I'm telling you, the questions are never concerned when I sit down and talk with people. I'll talk about questions and maybe how to answer them as we get to our second point in just a second, briefly. But that's never the problem when I talk about who Jesus is. It's just this, there's not a desire there. There's things hidden. When I have a Christ-centered life, though, he's working, he's laboring, there's nothing I have to conceal. There's nothing I have to conceal. Are there parts of your life that you don't want your friends to know about? That maybe, hey, Jesus isn't working in this part of my life. I like to be a closed book. I know what John says in 1 John chapter 1, that I need to walk in the light. I need to walk openly confessing who Jesus is. I need to walk openly confessing myself before him, repenting of sins. But that's difficult. And so here's this idea that if I'll focus on what he saved me from, I'll focus on what he's doing in my life now, I'll be compelled to share because my life will be revolved. I have a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered life. But there's something else. Man, I wish we had more time to spend there. But I've got to get to this one. I think this is important as well. Not only is Christ-centered evangelism going to happen in your life when your life is Christ-centered, but it's going to happen when your methods are Christ-centered. Your methods are Christ-centered. Anybody ever seen this book? Yeah? Here's a really neat tool to talk to Jesus or talk about Jesus and share Jesus with your friends. But here's also a really neat tool that can kind of get in the way of talking to Jesus and sharing Jesus with your friend. And you're thinking, no, that's not very helpful. So do we use it or do we not use it? Use it or not use it. And I want to talk about this idea because a lot of times our methods can become self-centered as well. What I like to use this for sometimes is because I don't know the answer to the question. Oh, this is really good. It'll answer that question about why we don't use musical instruments. Oh, this is going to be really good because this is going to talk about, hey, why we baptize and baptism is immersion. This is going to be really good because it's going to explain why we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And can you see how I can turn a really good tool into this idea that just answers questions. And can I teach somebody everything they need to know about worship and fail to talk about Jesus? And that's what I want to stop us from doing. And it starts with the first idea we talked about. When I want to answer my question, or when I want to remove my selfish anxieties in my own selfish ways, I use methods in that way. Because I'm not bashing this tool. I think this is a really great tool. I had the opportunity when I was just maybe some of your age, maybe just a little bit older, to go walk on foreign soil. And John says, hey, you should come to Jamaica with us and, you know, go knock on doors and tell people about Jesus door to door. And you're thinking, well, I've never even told, you know, like anybody about Jesus. I've never shared Jesus with anybody. How could I be useful on a mission trip? And so it wasn't this method at that time. It wasn't available, but we had another one. And, oh, this is really neat. This will answer all the questions I have when I knock on their door and go to tell them about Jesus. And so we'll have like an hour study, and we'll tell them everything they know, need to know to become a Christian. And I'm not talking bad about the methods. And one of the reasons these methods are so good is because of the people who created them. My personal favorite to use right now is a study by Philip Jenkins, a youth minister in Tennessee. It's called Take Route. And I think it connects with you guys and where you are. And it's really neat study for you to go through one-on-one with them. But if it's removed from the heart that created it, right? We know John. Who knows John more? If you don't think he has a heart for souls, right? If you don't think he has a heart for them to come to know who Jesus was, but he created this tool, right? With the help of many other people. But he created this tool, and so he's intimately connected to how to use it and why it connects them back to Jesus. But if I go to use it just to connect people to answering questions, I can miss Jesus completely in the whole process of conversion. Look back at this section in John 1. Look back at this section in John 1. Look at verse 43. It's worth reading again. I love this. Look how Nathanael comes to the knowledge of Jesus. How does Philip convince Nathanael that Jesus is the Messiah? You ready? That's a really important question, because if you can figure out how Philip convinces Nathanael that Jesus is Messiah, you can go out today and you can convince your friends that Jesus is Messiah, that you can really effectively share Jesus in a Christ-centered way. Look how he does it. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael, and he said, what? We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming forward toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. How did Philip convince Nathanael? Who's got it? How did Philip convince Nathanael? He introduced him to Jesus. Now, how much of that's a really neat and tough concept to get. I was talking with John, it wasn't very long ago, like, what's the secret, right? He's so good at converting, or, you know, conversing about Jesus and talking to about Jesus. I want to know, what are some of the things you're doing, especially with people who have a steady diet of the world? How can we get them to know about Jesus? And I was, you know, notebook in hand, maybe like some of you, ready to get the secrets. And remember, I want to share with you what he told me, and it comes from John 1. He says, you know, we just start reading through the gospel accounts. Does that seem too simple? We just start looking at who Jesus is. Where do we find out who Jesus is? Was this not a great idea this week? The portraits of Jesus. I had the privilege of teaching later, not the privilege of standing in this tent at 1:30, but teaching about Jesus as we see him in the book of John. Man, when I encounter Jesus in the book of John, wow. Look at how a lady did. Look at John 8. I don't have time to go read every scene, and I think maybe some of us will be familiar. John 8, there's a woman caught in adultery. And she comes and she's embarrassedly brought before Jesus. And she's sitting in his midst. And there's the punishment for somebody caught in adultery is death by stoning. and she's put there. And Jesus, though, encounters the scene and understands there's a lot of things wrong. Like I said, we don't have time to talk about everything. There's a lot of things wrong about their process and what they're doing. But here, they come around the scene, and one by one, you remember, he who is without sin cast the first stone, and slowly everybody's gone. And there's nobody to convict this woman. There's nobody to convict this woman. And Jesus ultimately says to her, Corey's paraphrase, go back and read it, go and sin no more. I don't convict you either. Go sin no more. Can I ask you a question? Do you think she was going to have a problem with instruments and music? Do you think she's going to wonder, as Jesus, obviously we're post-resurrection, is she going to wonder about how often she has to partake of the Lord's Supper? Is she going to have an inkling to think about for a moment that baptism is essential in order for her to connect to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus? That woman would have worshipped in whatever way Jesus said to. That woman would have done whatever Jesus said to. She had met face to face God Himself. And He said, you are forgiven. And so as we think about our methods, motive matters. And when I'm not saying don't use these tools. I'm saying use them with the right motive. That my motive is I want to connect them to my Savior. But I'm only going to connect them to my Savior because He is my Savior. I see the way He's working in my life. And that's the first step. And so maybe some of you, like John said last night, hadn't responded yet. You wanted to. I just want Christ more at the center of my life. I promise you the self-anxiety that you have about sharing Jesus with your friends will immediately go away when there's those encounters. When I am wrapped up in the gospel accounts, when I can see Jesus here, when I'm forgiven, and then I'll be able to answer those questions with them. There's a dog named Lucky. I don't know if you've heard about Lucky, but he was Mary and Jim's dog. Mary got real sick one day. They were a couple that lived by themselves. I guess the kids had grown or they never had kids. I don't know. But Mary got real sick, and so she had to go spend a lot of time at the hospital. And as Mary was spending a lot of time at the hospital, Lucky was getting just really concerned. You see, Lucky was a dog that had a treasure chest in the basement. Anybody have a dog like that has this box of goodies? Well, every time somebody would come and stay over, like a shoe would go missing. A shoe, a shirt, something's gone. And they always, Mary and Jim knew where to go look. It's down in that basement with all the goodies. And so Mary's gone for a long time, and she's so sick that she can't make it upstairs as she's come home to get back to her bed. And so she just stays on the couch. She stays on the couch that first night. And so as she's sleeping that first night, she remembers waking up, and it's incredibly heavy. She's got this incredible weight she feels on her, that, especially in her weak state, that she can't move. And so as she's waking up and her eyes she's coming to, and she's why is Lucky's bone here? Why is Lucky's little squeaky toy here? All the Lucky's toys were piled on top of Mary. Every single one of them. Not one thing of Mary's was down in the treasure chest. Lucky had gone and got all the treasures and brought them to the person that he loved the most. And I wonder if we could see some application. I want to be more like Lucky. But what do you treasure most? What if Christ was at the center of that, in that relationship there? That we could truly bring Him to the people that we love and we care about. I know you wouldn't be here in this class, at least most of you, if you weren't sincere. So I have somebody in my mind that I really would like them to come to a knowledge of Jesus. I want to see them in heaven. I want to be with them. Would you make Christ the center of your life? We can talk about some of the things. I know those are really basic. Would you make Him at the center of the method that you use to talk about Him that removes the pressure when all I have to do is introduce and show them who He was? In these accounts of the gospel, it makes it so simple, and it saves people's souls. It was the gospel that Paul said saves lives. It's got the power to save, and so I hope you'll use it. I know I lied to you. I said I'd get you out of here early. I just couldn't do it. The preacher in me came out, and I had to go. Right, it's 11:15. This is the time he told me to stop. So at least I'm doing that much. But I appreciate you. I'm proud of you for being here. If I could ever talk more about this with you, I'd love to do that. Love you guys.